Brent kind of found something very, not personally, but the guy he works with in Panama. Can you believe it? In Panama, there's a remote area where this tribe, everybody's just naked. No clothes, no nothing. They got nothing there. The guy that he works with came across this tribe. And no nothing. Just everybody in the whole tribe just... And he's won a couple of them to Christ, and they got no clothes. And so what they do is they put mud all over themselves. And that shows something. And he wanted to kind of bring them to his area, and he brought a couple of them with me. He told him, you got to wear these things. You got to wear these clothes. So he brought them to his house, and showed them around. And of course, this is just new to them. And so they thought in their mind, we're in the house, so we can just take our clothes off. So they did that with all this mud over them. But, you know, you just can't imagine that in Panama, these remote areas. But that's really something. Okay, so Ruth chapter 2, we got down to... verse 18, and remember, so far in the storyline, Ruth is taking care of her mother-in-law. She's doing a very menial task, very boring task, what we would say. In a 10 or 12-hour workday, she gleaned about six-gallon bucket full of barley, and then husk it out and everything. And so, but yet... A lot of those, and what we can find blessings in, is the menial task of life that we do, God is keeping track. God is keeping account of those things. So let's go ahead and pray, then we'll get into this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Please guide us and direct us. Help us to be faithful to your words. And Lord, if there's some blessings we can pull out of it devotionally about our personal relationship with you, I pray you'd help us to see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ruth chapter 2, verse 18 is how far we've gotten along. So she's been gleaning all day long, day after day, through the entire barley harvest and wheat harvest. And in verse 18, it says, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Okay, what field are you going to? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Okay, so Boaz, that's a name Naomi knows. Okay, that's a kinsman, that's a relative. And so in verse 20, she says unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, okay, and who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So Naomi is, being encouraged, not losing her bitterness. She's not as bitter as she displayed earlier, so she's seeing the blessings of the Lord. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Okay, now that's significant, and she's going to start doing some thinking here. And this is something I'm kind of kicking myself for. I missed this reference. So here I got the fourth edition, and I still came up with a different reference, which explains chapter 3. So if you had a good reference Bible, it would have been there. And so you can write it in the margins, and it will explain chapter 3. We're going to learn some Jewish customs in regards to marriage. Okay, so, it's just like, oh, man, how did I miss that one? And I'm looking, please be in the margin, please be in the foot. No, it's not, so it's not there. Okay, so verse 21, and Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. So she's out there for, oh, it depends how big the fields are, but she's out there, you can say, 2 to 3 weeks gleaning all day long. Okay, that's one thing that's kind of nice about agriculture is by the time it gets, you know, you're going through different phases, and by the time you get to the end of the season, you're done, so you got a different phase, you know, planting and then cultivating and then all this. And instead of the same old boring thing every single day, guys that work in factories, I have not a clue how you do it. Not a clue. Okay, but she's gone a long way on this harvest, and it says she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Okay, above chapter 3, I would suggest if you want to write it, this is what I missed, Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 7. Okay, I wrote it right over chapter 3, and the 5th edition, it's going to be in the text. Okay, so what's going on here? Okay, Naomi's, he's a kinsman. My son's death, and she's starting to run these things through her mind, and so she is going to offer some advice to Ruth, but from our perspective, we don't understand what's going on. Why is she saying these things? It sounds like she's encouraging Ruth to flirt, to possibly, commit an act of fornication. It seems like that's what Naomi's doing if we don't know the culture, okay? And the same goes in our marriage customs. A lot of Americans don't fully understand the marriage customs in our culture. And a lot of our marriage customs will come through the Judeo customs, the Judeo-Christian ethics. But the whole idea of the marriage so-called contract is a new thing. It's a relatively new idea. Not saying a person should or shouldn't do it. I'm just saying it's a relatively new idea. And Americans just kind of think, okay, we're going to get married. We got to go here. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to dot our I's, cross our T's. And that's really not the plan of God. It's a designed deception, okay, to bring people, a couple, under bondage. But even at that, God can overrule that in any way. So verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? So she's referring to a rest as far as a marriage, finding a man, okay, and resting under him, okay, that it may be well with thee. Now, in our culture, this is called a coverture or undercovering. And that comes from the Bible, where a coverture, the legal term, is the state of a married woman under covering of her husband, okay, where he is the protector over her. Okay, that's the Bible in essence of it. Okay, and of course, that's a biblical thing. Okay, then verse 2, and now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in a threshing floor. Okay, so they collected the sheaves of barley. And what they're going to take is they're going to rub it through or beat it through. And then they're going to have a wind blowing the chaff away. And then they're going to collect the grain. So they're doing this all by hand. This is in Bethlehem. Right outside of Bethlehem would be all the fields right out there. Okay, and so she says to Naomi, wash thyself therefore, okay, take a bath so you don't stink to high heaven. You've been out, you stink, man, you've been out in the sun all day long. So wash thyself therefore and anoint thee. Now this is a spiritual thing, anointing thee with olive oil, put on thy raiment upon thee, okay, a special raiment in this matter, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. So as we keep reading, and Boaz is, he's rejoicing the harvest, and he's getting a little tipsy through the night. Okay, Boaz is in type Christ, but when we go with the types, they're not going to be 100%, because man is sinful and Jesus Christ is not. Okay, and it says, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet. And she probably says, are you kidding me? Stink to high heaven. This is it's a spiritual thing is what they're doing. It's a Jewish custom. Okay, uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, now this is of that idea, okay, wine in those cultures and so forth, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Again, allow the Bible to define its own terms. We read corn because of our culture. We're thinking ears of corn. But John 12:24 shows us that a corn of wheat in the Bible would be kernel or grain. So he's sitting, laying down by the grain, and it's either barley or wheat. Either or, because she stayed through both harvest on that thing. So we want to make sure that when we read the Bible, let the Bible define its own terms. The 1828 English Dictionary does help on many occasions, but it's not absolute. Okay, so the Bible will define its own terms. So then she does that. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Man, what's going on here? And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So obviously Naomi told her to say that. She is not a Jew. She is a Jewish proselyte. She doesn't understand Jewish culture. She's following the advice of her mother-in-law, who knows Jewish culture. So what are they doing here? What's going on? Deuteronomy 25 is the explanation. She's not being forward. She's not flirting. She's following a religious culture under Judaism. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. Okay, he writes here, Moses wrote here, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry, without unto a stranger. Don't get married to a stranger, that'd be a foreigner. Okay, her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Now, some of these second-born boys, you're probably glad that we don't follow these cultures. And if we did, you would make sure you'd tell the firstborn brother when he's going to marry, you don't want to marry her, man. She is ugly. I mean, this takes the whole family involved in the wedding. Okay, so with Naomi, remember she had the two boys? And they married Oprah, whatever, and Ruth, and there were no children, no boys. And there's nobody along the line. So the next of kin, Naomi thought it was Elimelech, or was Boaz. Now he's being more technical. He's, oh, I'm sorry, there's somebody closer. So that's what's going on here. Okay, verse 6. And he shall be that, and it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name may not be put out of Israel. Because they follow the husband's name. And let the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate. Okay, the gate is in the Bible where they do political dealings and business dealings. Okay, our gate in each county is the county seat, the courthouse. Okay, so that's our gate. So when you see the phrase in the gate, that's where Lot was sitting, in the gate, Genesis 19. Why? He was a judge. He was a judge that was an elected judge in Sodom. And he sat in a gate, and that's why the Sodomites, said, who made you a judge over us? Well, you did. You voted me into office. How can a believer get voted into a political position in Sodom? He obviously did not tell them what he believed. Can you imagine a born-again Christian trying to run for office in San Francisco? Now, there's a fellow for years, I don't know if Donnie, you've ever run across this guy, John Keller, I think was his name. He ran for president several years in a row. John, I forget his last name. But he's an older gentleman, and he would just travel around and said, I'm running for president. He'd get on certain places and give interviews. And his campaign stand, his stand for his administration would be the King James Bible. Now, he obviously knew he wasn't going to get elected, but he went around several places and give interviews. Yeah, I'm on the ballot, blah, blah, blah. He's out of Ohio. But he would just do it so that he could give some interviews here and there and witness. Okay, there was another guy named Gus Hall. Anybody remember Gus Hall? Gus Hall ran every 4 years on the Communist Party since the 60s. What about the 60s, Brother Paul? I think it was about the 60s. Every 4 years, there's Gus Hall, Communist Party. And obviously, he didn't get very many votes, but he's on there every single time. And he stopped running, I think it was 1984 when Jesse Jackson ran for office, and he said, I'm going to stop because Jesse Jackson, everything that I believe is in the realm of Jesse Jackson. So Gus Hall, Communist Party, USA, back in the 1960s. Okay, and so this brother in Christ would go around and said, my campaign foundation is the King James Bible. And so, you know, they'd give him an interview, and he'd tell about the Lord, talk about the Bible, and then they'd quickly get out of there. Okay, but here, Mr. Lott, obviously compromiser, obviously when he has four daughters, two of them are married, and when he actually tells them about something God told them, you better get out of town, you better get out of Dodge, the two girls and his sons-in-laws mocked him and laughed. Oh, yeah, right, get out of here. And the only ones that left town was his wife and the two girls. And they, in essence, had to drag him out. The angel said, while he lingered, they grabbed him and drug him out. And I think because of the prayers of Abraham. If it wasn't for Abraham praying, I would say Lot probably could have went up in smoke. Okay, but the idea is he was in the gate. Okay, and several other places, if you type in a phrase in your computer references, your Bible and computer, in the gate, hit phrase, and you'll see them in the Bible. So that's where official business notices are published and political things and judicial things are all in the gate. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about when this is mentioned in Deuteronomy 25, okay, where he talks about you go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel, he will not perform the duty of my husband's brothers. Okay, and then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. That's a funny thing, hath his shoe loosed. Remember, was it in Iraq one time, one of them Iraqis threw a shoe at Bush? Something along, you know, what's the big deal about the shoe? I don't know. Jewish culture, Islamic culture. In Indiana, we've got the shoe corner over here. Anybody go by the shoe corner? Okay, if you can go over there and you see all the shoes. Okay, so that's the foundation. Okay, that is the scriptural authority that Naomi is relying upon. Okay, there's no boys. She's got no other boys. And the next of kin that's to raise up seed to Mahlon and Chilion would be the next of kin. Okay, so they're going to do a little research here. So in verse 9, she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So he's probably saying, man, I don't know why you're following the thing. You're coming after an old geezer like me. You could have had these young guys, but you're showing kindness to the Lord. And so Boaz is going to be what's called a kinsman redeemer, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of pictures here about Boaz. He's the Lord of the harvest. Is not the Lord of the harvest? He's a master of servants. He's the bridegroom. He's the redeemer, because he's going to redeem this. This is what they call redemption, buying back. Okay, and people don't understand redemption anymore. In the early 1900s, Americans understood redemption in the matters of currency. Okay, the Federal Reserve created in 1913, December 22nd, 1913. They started publishing Federal Reserve notes. On the Federal Reserve note, it had a phrase at the top. I've got pictures of them if you want to see it. If you see all the currency that I have and you lay it out, you can see the fraud that was perpetrated against us, which took them about 50 to 60 years. But when I lay out the currency, you can see, oh, yeah. And what they did is in 1928 and in 1932, they put a little phrase on the 1, 5, 10, 15, or 20, 50. It says that this note is payable, it can be redeemable at any Federal Reserve Bank, and something like the person will receive lawful money of account payable upon demand. Okay, what that meant was, is that a person could take a $10 Federal Reserve note, go to a bank and say, I would like 10 silver dollars. And what you're doing is you're redeeming the actual current coinage of value for something that is of no value. So they had to do that in the early days because Americans knew the difference between a silver certificate and a Federal Reserve note. So that was 1932. Then 1950-something, they made it real fine print. They made that print smaller. And then LBJ... in 1963, I think it was, right after JFK was shot, pulled all United States notes out of currencies, and then they took that, and now all you see is this is legal tender payable for all debts or something like that. So Americans understood what redemption means. Okay, anybody that puts something in a pawn shop, okay, you understand what redemption is. You're buying back something. Okay, and so Boaz is becoming a kinsman redeemer. He is buying back something. It'll be Ruth in this context, and he's going to raise up seed that's going to be credited to her husband. Okay, so that's what's going on here. So in verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a good testimony. A virtuous woman during times of apostasy. Okay, remember this is a time for the judges where secular humanism is the established religious culture. And a lot of times people say it's so hard to live right. Yeah, I understand that. But here's a lady that's a virtuous woman. And she's a virtuous woman during times of apostasy. Many of the Bible characters were recognized by God because they remained faithful during times of apostasy. That's almost many of the Bible, most of the Bible characters. And so that tells you and I, even though things are apostate, that doesn't mean we have an excuse. Okay, so a virtuous woman, described in Proverbs chapter 31. Okay, the characteristics. And a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And that's an interesting thought. You put something on a guy's head and he seems to start acting like it. Okay, and a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. He'll take care of it. He'll start acting like it. You put a baseball cap on a kid, what's he going to do? He's going to start spitting. That's what baseball players do. Okay, you put a football helmet on his head and he's going to kind of want to run everybody down. Okay, you put something on a guy's head and he starts acting. He starts taking on that personality. And so when a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, if he's smart, he'll take care of that crown. And he'll be blessed for taking care of that crown. Okay, so verse 12, he said, "Now it is true that I am thy kinsman, near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." So he knows the family tree. He said, uh-oh, there's somebody closer. So we're going to have to follow the protocol, the Jewish laws. So we're going to do that. In his heart, he's probably saying, man, I wish you didn't have to do that. But he's going to follow it through. Verse 13, he says, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do it, the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth." That's an oath. That's a promise. He's going to do it. And then he says, "Lie down until the morning." Now, here's an example of her being a virtuous woman. She didn't wait for daylight. She got out of there because she didn't want to have any appearance of evil. So verse 14, she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. Got out of there. And that's what a person needs to learn to develop. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that verse is changed in every new Bible. Okay? All the new Bible says something like abstain from all forms of evil. No, this said the appearance of evil. Abstain from that. That's a higher calling. That's a higher standard. Okay? And the thing is, it's not that we have to be nervous about things, and I always kind of wonder, does this appear evil? Okay? It's that we just are yielding to the Spirit of God. Okay, say a guy's driving down the road and he's got a nice Tootsie Pop. Hopefully it's a healthy Tootsie Pop. Okay, he's got it in his mouth, and the Spirit says, you know, it looks like a cigarette. And it's not that you got to worry about it, but it just, maybe the Spirit says, there's somebody down the road that might see you. And so a guy says, oh, okay, then I'll just, you know, bite to the center, get to the chocolate, and then throw it out. Ruin your teeth in the process. Okay, or maybe you're having a beef jerky. You know, you're just chomping on a beef jerky down, and the Spirit says, you know, it looks like a cigar. You know, maybe you're one of Charles Spurgeon's followers or something. Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. And maybe he just will just say, hey, why don't you, just, you know, down the road somebody might see you and, just, you know, chomp it down. Okay, those are things, or the difference between the genders where you always want to maintain a business-like relationship between. Why? Appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. When we were in Colorado Springs, as a youth pastor, had one little teenage girl where I'm at my desk and she kind of came up beside and kind of rubbed my arm with her, you know, just rubbed up against it. And I just thought, you dirty dog. And I just ignored it. And I said to my wife, she taught the girls in Sunday school class, I said, I have a lesson for you on Sunday morning. And so she taught it very well. And she basically said to those girls, keep your mitts off my husband. Don't you ever think about it like this stuff. And we had no problems from then on out. And we had a basketball team and a volleyball team, and usually the guys practice first, and then the girls practice second. The girls would often go down to our house, you know, down there, to visit with Jan while we'd be in basketball practice, and I'd have to run home after school to get something. And four of the girls were standing there, and they said, "We, you know, we're going to go see Miss Janet." And I said, "Well, get in the car, and I'll take you down." Four girls, one of them was pretty hefty. We had a Plymouth Horizon. You know what a Plymouth Horizon, a very small car. They all sat in the back. Man, I don't know how they got in there. The poor little car. But why? Abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's what we ought to do. Maintain a business. Okay, greet one another with a holy kiss. That ain't happening in this church. Okay, male with male if you want to do that, but you know, I'm not even the cheek-to-cheek guy. You know, when I went to Romania, I got the cheek-to-cheek thing. That's bothersome. Okay, but still, we want to maintain that. Why? Appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. So Ruth, she got out of there before anybody knew it. Verse 14. And then it says, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came in under the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Man, 6 measures of barley. She got, man, that is the handfuls of purpose from God. When we do what the Lord wants us to do, the Lord will bless. Okay, now, in verse 15, I'll do it real quick. Here is the subtle deceptions of the ones that do not like the idea of a perfect word of God available today. Okay, if you've not heard this argument, I'm going to throw it at you on this one. Notice in verse 15 at the end, she went into the city. Okay, one of the editions of the King James Bible, for some reason the printer dropped the S or didn't put the S on there. Okay, and so one of the editions, I don't know if it was the 1613 or a later edition, said he went into the city. And so the people that mock us on the King James Bible will say, well, this is a grave mistake, a grave error. If you're thinking the King James Bible's perfect and without error, what are you going to do with that? He went into the city. Do you have a he Bible or a she Bible? Now, this was a deal that was brought up at Hiles Anderson when Jack Scott in 2000, I think it was 2007, where he had what was called a King James Bible Summit. And I had no intention of going to it, but Brother Ron Robinson told me, you need to go to it. And I said, I know what they're going to do. They're not Bible believers. He said, well, you need to go anyway and write about it. And I said, okay. Well, he had what was called, one edition was the he edition. Now, they advertised this meeting all day long from 9 to 5. They advertised that it made it look like you're going to be able to ask questions. Of course, I wanted that part to come up. And so what they did is they had you put your question on a 3x5 card. And they're going to answer all these questions in the last 26 minutes of the 9-hour talk. I had 2 questions. One was, he went into the city, she went into the city, which one's wrong? Chapter 4, verse 1, both of them go into the city. It's like the Lord played a trick on them. Neither one was wrong. But you know, the thing is, they didn't answer my question. My question was not brought up. My other question was, you defined the word inspiration by a dictionary. I would think you'd want to define it by the Bible. Why didn't you use Job 32:8? That question didn't come up in the last 26 minutes. They skipped both of my questions. And I know why. Because both of those questions revealed that they were not Bible believers. They were passing it off as some political event. And Felipe and I sat next to each other, and we didn't talk to each other really about what was being said. And toward the end, I said to Felipe, I said, well, what do you think? He says, it reminds me of the argument, he who defines the terms wins the argument. And I said, wow, did you hit it right on? And he did. They were trying to pass off belief in the King James Bible when, in reality, they didn't believe in it. And it was a good show. Most of the guys walked off thinking, wow, that was good. And I walked off thinking, wow, that was deceptive. And that's what it was. And he let the cat out of the bag later on in the thing where he said, we're going to start teaching Hebrew, Greek, and I think he said Italian or Latin. Because someday, maybe the translation can be improved, and one of our young men could be a part of that. There's the problem. The translation can't be improved because it's without error. Oh, well. So in that argument, if somebody brings that up to me, I just ask them which one's wrong. Because chapter 4, verse 1, shows that they both go into the city. It doesn't matter. And this is often how the Lord kind of shows people's true heart, true motive. Okay, then verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told him all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" And she probably said, "Man, I'm tired of eating barley cakes. Don't you got something else?" But hey, she could sell it if she needs to. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And you know, a lot of times in our lives, you know what we need to do? Just sit still. Sit still and wait for the Lord, and the Lord will work things out, or he'll give us the grace to go through it. Okay, so start chapter 4 next time. We should be able to wrap it up. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask and pray you'd help us. I thank you for revealing that passage that gives us understanding of what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know Jewish customs, Jewish cultures. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you have any prayer requests?